Can turn to Psalm 23. I preached from this psalm before. I didn't plan on preaching on it this morning. I was going to simply preach on the mercy of God. I mean, that's what I am going to do here. But I ended up landing on this text, and this text I'll preach from. Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, as you know, I'm working on a special project. I've never been for many, many years probably so caught up in my mind in such a way as I am with this special project. And so I have been weak in getting my attention on the morning service and sermon because of what I'm doing in the afternoon. But I trust the Lord will help me. I'm always one who gets very concerned about how I handle God's word. What a thing it is to take God's word and to preach from it. As you look at it, I always feel like, well, I need to, as the old preachers used to say, squeeze the last drop of juice out of the pomegranate, but I can't do that today. And you never can with God's word. So we're not going to be exhaustive in this, obviously, but let me just share some things that I felt the Lord would have me share with you as I pondered this verse and set down some notes and some scripture. Now, this is the last verse in Psalm 23. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it, Psalm 23? And we should go back to the first verse, I think, and see how David opens up this psalm. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want because the Lord is my shepherd. Christ Jesus is the good shepherd of his flock, the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." The Apostle Peter, of course, like David, also speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He also calls Christ the church's shepherd. He actually, in another place, says chief shepherd. And he calls Christ, of course, the bishop or ruler of our souls. Jesus calls himself the shepherd, the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in another place in that chapter, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine." He speaks in that chapter of how his sheep hear his voice. And he says, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." You know, at the same time, it's plain from the scriptures that while the Lord's sheep will follow him, and they'll flee from strangers, false shepherds, the goats will not follow Christ, only pretend to follow him, and they'll gladly listen to the voice of strangers, that is, of false shepherds. Christ Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. That is, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you're truly in Christ, the Lord is your shepherd. And as the church's shepherd, Christ feeds and rules and defends and guides and directs and leads his flock. And David sums up the matter this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is, I shall not want anything spiritually needful and beneficial for this life, to the end of this life, and for all eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sometimes we think we want, we don't really want because our shepherd isn't caring for us. We want because we're wandering from our shepherd, aren't we? David then goes on to make a further application of what he said. And then he finishes with this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. This sums the matter up, doesn't it? We shall not want because of the Lord's goodness to us and his mercy to us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is the Spirit revealed, assured conclusion of the matter in the heart of the spiritual man. Is Christ your shepherd? Do you have this in your heart? This conviction, this sure belief that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You'll dwell in the house of the Lord even forever because the Lord is my shepherd. Is that how it is with you? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? And it's the conviction and the testimony of your heart. I have the abiding witness of the Holy Spirit that the Lord is my shepherd. I have the earnest of my salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. And he witnesses with my spirit that the Lord is my shepherd. My heart no longer condemns me. Now it gives me a reassurance of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. The Lord is my shepherd, so I know he is my shepherd. I know because I've been quickened to new and eternal life. I don't live the life I once lived. I don't think what I used to think. I don't like what I used to like. I don't reason as I used to reason. I don't see as I used to see because I was blind, because I reasoned as a man, because I was not in Christ, because he was not my shepherd. But I'm a new creature now. Are you a new creature now? Do you have the daily working of the Holy Spirit within you as a new creature? The Lord is my shepherd. I know it. Because he sent his Holy Spirit to teach me, to dwell within me, because I'm a new creature, and that Spirit is always drawing me closer and closer to the Lord and the things of the Lord. Sin nature battles against it. But what is that when you have the Holy Spirit working within? Creating a soul thirst for heavenly knowledge and teaching me spiritual things and creating in me more and more a desire to be made more and more into the image of Christ and giving me a taste for heavenly things, not worldly things, and convicting me of sin. And when I confess my sin, assuring me that he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, as we read about his wonderful mercy and grace in Psalm 103 a bit earlier. Is this then your testimony? Because if you say the Lord is my shepherd, then that ought to be your testimony. You ought to know that the Lord is your shepherd because he daily feeds and rules and defends and guides and leads you. Otherwise, the Lord is not your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that being so, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. How could it be otherwise? If the Lord is my shepherd, how could it be otherwise? And every true Christian in vital union with Christ certainly has the testimony that the goodness of the Lord has followed him all the days of his life already. Look back over your life. All the goodness of the Lord, if the Lord is your shepherd, has followed you. Always been right there in abundance. If we want, it's our fault. If we want, it's because our sins have separated us from God. If we want, it's because we've gone our own way. That's not the way of the shepherd. But when we go his way, goodness follows us. Certainly the goodness of the Lord is his gracious kindness, his abundant goodness to all men in a wider sense. I mean, there is a common grace of God in that he gives all men good things, which they in no wise deserve. Isn't that grace? Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And so the Lord gives those things out of kindness and unmerited favor to his enemies. They didn't deserve it, in other words. They deserve something far different. Out of his goodness, he gives good things even to his enemies, which makes them the more accountable and the more guilty. It's not to say that those enemies will not eternally drink of the cup of God's wrath, except they be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, because they will. But it's a display of God's gracious kindness, his goodness, that even those enemies enjoy many good things which God has created and provides, and in some cases, they're even enabled to do and accomplish certain good things. There's nothing in the things they do that would earn them in any way salvation or God's favor, but I'm saying they're enabled to do certain good things. Now, David speaks here of the goodness of the church's good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say David doesn't speak of the goodness of God, our Father, but all of his goodness comes to us through Christ Jesus by the Holy Ghost dispensed by the Holy Spirit. And this is the goodness then of our covenant-keeping God, and it's ours by the obedience and by the blood and by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by no merit of our own. All of this goodness, all of these stores of God's goodness, this limitless store of God's goodness. Now, I'll tell you that among the sins of those suffering in hell, of those sins which they're being punished for, is this. They did not thank and praise the Lord for his goodness to them. They were without excuse because they tasted the goodness of the Lord in one way or another all their lives. Belshazzar was weighed in the balance and found wanting because he lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven and he worshiped false gods. And also this from Daniel 5, verse 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Weighed in the balance and found wanting. What of us? Are we weighed in the balance and found wanting in that regard? What of us who claim Christ Jesus as our good shepherd? What of us who say, well, we're new creatures, we're spiritual men, we have spiritual discernment, we have the mind of Christ, we have a new heart. We say, I once was blind, but now I see. What do you see? You once were blind, and now you see. Do you see the goodness of the Lord that's followed you all the days of your life, not just since you were a Christian, but all the days of your life? Can you not look back and see the constant goodness of the Lord to you? Can you not see all the good things he's given you up to this very day, and that you in no wise deserve these things? Can you not see, can I not see, that he's given us all the good things that we've received, certainly all the spiritual things that are truly needful, which is the most important thing of all, as Christians now I'm speaking, all the spiritual things needful for our life here, and he's provided all the things needful for our eternal life. Whatever problems we have, whatever sorrows we have, whatever hardships we have, whatever trials we have, it all pales into nothing when we look at it in the light of the goodness of God to us. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 34, 8 and 9, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, because he's so good. He's so good to us. Blessed is the Lord that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, that is reverence him, and trust in him, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him, that sanctify the Lord in their hearts, that reverence him, that trust him, that fear him, that pursue sanctification and service, that throw off all of these worldly devices and the things that appeal to our flesh, that will receive truth and not just entertain truth, but welcome truth into their hearts. So many things just go right on past. Christians will entertain things for a bit and it's gone. So many issues. I don't care what the issue is. You can start with, I don't know how you can say there's a more important issue, the Bible translations. I've heard it. There it is. I should know what's at stake, but do I change? Well, if you don't, maybe that's because there's want with you because you don't fear God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's so many other things, as we've talked about the developments of our day and even such a thing as the new Calvinism movement and other things. That's not fearing God if you're involving yourself in these things. Or even evil communications. You know it's evil communications. You think you're changing that person? That person says, I am a Christian. They are changing you. They are worldly. They are rebellious. They may be your friend, but they are changing you because the Bible warns against evil communications. And there's so many different issues we could bring up. And it all comes back to this, sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. So many things we could talk about. But we'll go on. If we belong to the Lord, if He is our good shepherd, then we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that He's abundant in His goodness to us in so many ways, and we nowise deserve it, but we are His children, and we are the sheep of His pasture, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, so surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. Does not the Word of God, the Spirit of God, your past life, your heart, all bear witness to the goodness of God to you? If we want, in this regard, I say if we think in some way we're wanting when it comes to the goodness of God, in some way we don't seem like we're receiving the goodness of God. We know that He offers to us, and we know we're always receiving it, but maybe we feel as if we're spiritually we're drying up, we're cold, we're not receiving the goodness of God, we're whatever it might be, it's our fault. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And He goes on and says, surely mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How does one preach on goodness and mercy and feel as if you've done it justice? Well, it's an ongoing work, isn't it, for every generation and every preacher. Now, the goodness of God is manifested in the grace of God. What I mean is that the grace of God is the unmerited favor that He's shown toward me and toward you if you're in Christ. That is, when He gives us what we do not and did not and could not merit, which is any good thing, generally speaking, and specifically speaking, remission of sins, spiritual life, adoption into the kingdom of heaven. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. There's an everlasting covenant that we've entered into in Christ. A covenant of grace, and it's everlasting. The goodness of the Lord towards us manifests the grace of God, who was moved by mercy and acted in love to save those whom He, of His own will and good pleasure, chose in Christ and predestinated unto the adoption of children. So Romans 9, verse 16 says this, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is the mercy of God, that I am in Christ. I in no wise merit it. I had no ability to be in Christ. There was nothing in me that would cause me to receive the truth and receive Christ and believe. There was nothing there. I had gone astray like everyone else, so had you. All, like sheep, had gone astray. And there was none righteous, no, not one. And yet God in mercy saved us. Effectually called us. And his time worked faith and life in our heart. It's all according to the covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace is dispensed to us under the New Testament. The scriptures tell us Jesus is the surety, and it's a better testament. We've talked about that in the past. We won't just now, other than to say that if ever there was a people that had cause to worship the Lord and had a responsibility to not only worship him, but serve him in spirit and truth, it's us, the New Testament church. We're not lacking anything. All things that will be revealed have been revealed, we might say. We have the full gospel light. Christ walks among us by his Spirit. He gives us the gospel to go out into all the world. He promises to work with us by his Spirit, to strive together with us for the faith of the gospel. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of this covenant of grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This covenant of grace was first instituted in the Garden of Eden, you know. But it is dispensed in different and through different testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the better testament. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We're talking about the goodness and the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just put God's word before you because we're talking about the mercy of God. And we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want goodness and mercy. Look at the goodness and mercy of God that we have received and experienced and lived by. And then it follows that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall not want in either. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's sure. We're preserved in Christ, as we're told in Jude, we're preserved in Christ, and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, and oh my God, it found out me. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The mercy and the goodness of God. Now David declares here what should be the heart conviction and assurance of every true Christian. Surely, he says, goodness, but certainly now we're talking about mercy as well, shall follow me all the days of my life. That is the mercies of our covenant-keeping God, so that we lack nothing needful for our spiritual well-being, nothing needful for our spiritual life, nothing needful. We'll lack nothing needful. Turn to Isaiah 55. The mercies of a covenant-keeping God. Isaiah 55. Let's read 1 through 4. We'll say very little about it. But I just wanted to read because it speaks of this covenant of grace, this covenant of mercy and grace. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David, speaking of the covenant of grace. Here it's the sure mercies of David. Christ Jesus the Messiah is David's son by the flesh. This speaks really of Christ. David was a type of Christ. This is the covenant of grace. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. Is he not our prophet? A leader, is he not our head? And a commander to the people, is he not the captain of our salvation? And then we go on further and we see, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If the Lord is our shepherd, he's had that mercy on us. He has abundantly pardoned us, hasn't he? He has. Turned to Psalm 103. Let's go back to that. He has shined his face upon us. He has worked this mercy in our life. Psalm 103. We already read it. Psalm 103, 1 through 5, though, as we talk about the mercy of God in Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's just read through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy youth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, all through that covenant of grace. Mercy, mercy, 'tis mercy all. Look at 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. You can go back to the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want mercy. We have the witness of that in our hearts if we're in Christ. I shall not want mercy. All my life, for all eternity, I shall not want mercy. God is a compassionate God, and his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And there is a throne of grace that we can go to and must go to, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a throne of grace. We're accepted within the veil because we're accepted in the Beloved. I shall not want, mercy. The goodness and mercy of God is something the true Christian not only believes from the Scriptures, but knows and experiences daily. We believe it. We have faith. We believe it, but we have the experience as well. And then we say with Jacob, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Do you say that with Jacob? Do you feel that in your heart? When you're praying, do you feel it? When you survey all the goodness and the mercy of God to you, is this what you say? You're not worthy of any of it. Not a bit of it. And yet there's so much of it. And yet it's without limit. It's you can't plumb the depths of the mercy and the goodness of God. And so faith and experience joined together to testify, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Psalm 116, verse 8. Now how could any true Christian not have that testimony and that assurance? If this is his heart belief, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not now, not ever. Not when it comes to the Lord's provision, but we can starve ourselves, and we sometimes do starve ourselves because we're not following the shepherd as we ought. The Lord is my shepherd. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. We get too far away from him. We don't follow him as we ought. Sin separates us from him. Cold heart separates us from him. A lack of faith, I say, when we don't trust as we should, when we don't think back over the years and muse on his goodness and mercy to us. We wouldn't be standing here today if not for his mercy, would we? I mean, even from that standpoint, what was it that he said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways? Our breath is in the hand of God. All of our ways are in his hands. All of our days are in his hands. We ought to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy are those things that we shall not want. We shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a statement of true faith. It's also a statement of true experience. And true faith is always both a matter, in the end, of sure heart conviction, and spiritually speaking, it's experiential. It's not intellectual, it's in the heart, and it's experiential. Faith produces experience. The Holy Spirit causes us to live what we believe, to know what we believe. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, David goes on to speak of, in brief, his life to that point in Christ. He started out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the end, he has this conclusion, which is so, it just follows, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If there was nothing else, that would be a comprehensive statement of truth. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But he gives us a brief overview of his life to that point in Christ. It's our life too, if we're in Christ. He gives us a little view of his life. He has this conclusion of faith in the Lord's promises and the practical experience of those promises in the last verse. And then he talks about his life. Now, the Lord's promises are always sure. So they're shown to be sure for those with eyes of faith. The Lord's promises are always sure, and they're always shown to be sure to those who dwell in the household of faith. So it must follow that if the Lord is our shepherd, that this is truth, that we see his goodness and his mercy following us. It's shown to be true that he's our good shepherd because of this, and it'll be shown for all eternity to be true. Now, David rejoices in the blessed assurance that the covenant goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow him all the days of his life, including the goodness and mercy of the Lord in preserving him in Christ and bringing him home to eternal happiness and glory and bliss. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Is this your testimony? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely then, of course, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's look at David's experience, about as briefly as it can be looked at. I'm just going to touch on it. This is David's experience. This should be the experience of every true believer and is. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is, he has us to lay down in lush pastures of spiritual truth and blessing and peace. Here we find food and rest for our souls. Is that the way it is with you? Is that the way it is with you? He leadeth me beside still waters. I couldn't help but think of the sermon I did recently, speaking of the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and referring to this, Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That is that unfailing river of grace and mercy and peace which flows from the throne of God. He leadeth me beside those still waters. He restoreth my soul when I falter, when I wander, even if I backslide. He is the shepherd of my soul. He is the bishop of my soul. He restoreth my soul, including if that takes chastening. But he restores my soul. If I falter, he comes and encourages and strengthens. If I wander, he brings me back. He convicts me, even if I backslide to some extent spiritually. He restores my soul. That soul of mine was purchased by the blood and suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will restore my soul because the Lord is my shepherd. I know it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness' sake, in the old paths, where is the good way, hedged in by his glorious doctrine. He leadeth me as my shepherd in the paths of righteousness' sake. I get concerned when I see Christians who don't want to go in the old paths, in the good way. They don't want to. Or if they do, it's in such a cold, pharisaical way. They have the list. We go by this list. This is what we do. There's no joy. There's no comprehension that these things are for our peace. They're for our joy. They're for the glory of God. They're for our good. I get concerned when I see someone in the old path, but there's just a grudging, morose door walking on the path. I get concerned when I see those who fight against going on the old path. They don't want to be there. They want to take every little side path. They want to go here. They want to go there. They don't want to go where the shepherd feeds his sheep. I'm thinking now of that Song of Solomon. I think of it often where the husband is sought by the wife, wanting to know where is he feeding the sheep, even at noontime, that is, in the scorching heat of persecution even. Where does he feed the flock? And he answers her, if thou know not, her being the church, standing for the church, he standing for Christ, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids by the shepherd's tents. Go the old paths, where the faithful church has always gone. You have the witness. You have it. There it is. You see. Unfortunately, many don't. They don't know the church history. They don't know the history of revival. They don't know the history of the great things God has done. They're too busy wanting him to do good things for their flesh now. But we have the witness. We can see who God used powerfully to the salvation of souls and the turning back and rolling back of spiritual darkness. We see who the light bearers are. We see who wielded the sword effectually. We see who God blessed in the preaching of his word. We see it. We see their doctrine. We see their behavior. We see their church government. We see their approach to ecclesiology and the sanctification of the church. We see it all. We see it all. We see the footsteps of the flock, of Christ's flock, down through the ages. Some of them bloody footsteps, yes, but we see them. Christ tells the church, go that way. Go forth by the footsteps of the flock, the true flock. The Lord is my shepherd. He has a flock. My sheep know me. They know my voice. A stranger they will not follow. Go by the footsteps of that flock and feed thy kids. Feed your little ones even. The little lambs, take them there beside the shepherd's tents, the tents of the true ministers of God, who, for Christ's sake, under Christ, lead his people, defend his people, guide his people, rule his people, guard his people, feed his people, and do it for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness' sake. He does it for his name's sake, for his glory. The emphasis too much is always on the man, not on God. His glory should always come first. We seek his glory. He leads us in the paths of righteousness' sake, for his name's sake. And then this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, we often think of death. I mean actual physical death when we read that, and certainly that would be an appropriate application. But the valley of the shadow of death just speaks of those dark valleys that many Christians have walked through, of persecution. They walk through it today. There are those who are living in the shadow of death by the sword, by the gun, by stoning, by any manner of ways for Christ's sake. They walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, there are all the bodily afflictions too that we go through sooner or later or can. There are the trials and tribulations that we have in this life, and certainly spiritual conflicts as well. And David, if we would look at all of that together, talks of the valley of the shadow of death, and he says, I will fear no evil. It doesn't mean that there isn't suffering in the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't mean that there isn't danger. It doesn't mean any of that. Doesn't mean there's not trial or tribulation or challenges. But he says, I will fear no evil. No evil will overwhelm the Christian in the valley of the shadow of death. None. None. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Goodness and mercy and all things necessary for me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For me to walk through the fire and not be burned. And he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, it's just a comfort. Thy rod and thy staff. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He chastens me. He defends me. He is my shepherd. Here are the symbols, if you will, the signias of his office as a shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff. Seeing these, they comfort me. They comfort me, knowing that he leads me, he guides me, he defends me, he chastens me. He brings me back to the paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He feeds me. He leads me beside still waters. They comfort me. They comfort me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says. And then the next verse, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. The good shepherd feeds his flock. We're surrounded by enemies. The world is our enemy. False religion is our enemy. The devil's our enemy. And other countries and other places, they literally have enemies that are thirsting for their blood, they being the church, and out to destroy them. But what do we have? Surrounded by enemies, what do we have? Well, we have a rich table. It's loaded with all sorts of spiritual nourishment, all sorts of truth, all sorts of blessings, all sorts of benefits. And our enemies hate us for that. Do you know that? Because that table is always prepared, sometimes in a prison cell, sometimes on a scaffold, sometimes in the wilderness. True wilderness, I say, wild wilderness, savage wilderness where the church has fled. Sometimes in all sorts of situations. Yet here's this table. They can't take it away, can they? And they have no right to eat at it. They have no portion in it. And they hate it. The table's always prepared for us. It's always there. We always feed from it, no matter where we are. If we'll just take and eat the things that the Lord gives us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No matter where I am, no matter what the situation is, no matter how strong the enemy, I shall not want. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Always, always, in good times and bad. Under persecution and in times of peace, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And he says, thou anointest my head with oil. The picture is God pouring his grace over us, anointing us by the Holy Ghost with his grace. It's just a continual pouring out of rich grace. Even as oil is often used in the place of grace, also to be a figure of the Holy Spirit. And he anoints our head with oil. That is all the time, in every place, if we would but receive it. So that we don't want in these things. And then he says, my cup runneth over. This is David talking. This is his experience. My cup runneth over. The abundant goodness of the Lord, the unfailing, abounding blessings and bounty of God, as if poured into a cup at a banquet. Even at that table we talked about, it just runs over. It runs over. He can't keep up with it. It just runs over. No matter how much he takes out, there's more there and running over, running over, running over. My cup runneth over with the blessings and benefits and bounty of the Lord. I'm talking about spiritual blessings and bounty and benefits. This was David's testimony concerning his good shepherd. This is what he means when he says, I shall not want. What about you? What about me? If we want, if we're not in this place, then we're not following the shepherd close enough. Yes, I know, we do want, don't we? Sometimes. Sometimes more than we should. Well, we shouldn't want. But I say, no one's standing up here saying, I've never wanted. But there's an example here. We've had a taste of this, those of us in Christ. We know that it's true. David knew it was true. Is this your testimony today? Here is David's testimony. Is it your testimony? I tell you, it's mine. I'm not saying I've always had what I should have, and I know I don't have as much as I should now. But that's my testimony. And David has his conclusion, his believing, faithful conclusion. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, he starts with that truth, that propositional truth. The Lord is my shepherd. That being true, I shall not want. Then he looks back on his own life. Do you look back on your own life? So you strengthen yourself in the faith, so you want less and less then. Faith will feed faith. Faith grows then. Look back, feed your faith. You see your life. Praise God for what he's done. Acknowledge God for what he's done. Rest in what he's done. Know that he'll do more, much more than that. If we would be more faithful, if we would be more trusting, and if we would praise him more for it. Surely goodness and mercy, David says, shall follow me all the days of my life then. He looks at the truth. The Lord is my shepherd. This is his testimony. The Holy Spirit testifies and witnesses with his spirit. This is true. I shall not want then. Then he looks at his life and he says, yes, yes, I see what God has done for me. I see it. And then he says, after he sees this, he says, and he considers what's in his heart and he knows what's true and he's seen what's been done. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just let me close with several quick applications. I mean adding to what we've already said as far as application. First of all, if this is true, if this is my testimony that the Lord is my shepherd, and I really believe the things I've said here, I really believe this is my testimony that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, that I will dwell in this household of faith and certainly in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever, then should that not engender a growing assurance and peace? If the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd by grace through faith, if I'm in covenant with God by my union with Christ, then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, in hard times, in easy times, in life, in death, in joy, in sorrow, in all times. And if this is true, then I can rest, I should rest in that truth. And it's a proven truth. God doesn't have to prove anything, but he's proven it because it's a promise. The goodness and mercy of my covenant-keeping God are unfailing, immutable, and they're sure three times over. I hope it's proper to say that. I think they're sure, I believe they're sure three times over. First, because God loves me and cannot lie. He's my covenant-keeping God. Second, because Christ Jesus is my shepherd, my mediator, my righteousness, my life, and he says that I shall not want. Third, because the Holy Spirit assures me that all the promises of God in Christ, in his word, are yea and amen. So I say the goodness and mercy of my covenant-keeping God, all the promises are unfailing, immutable, and I believe they're sure three times over. My assurance is that the goodness of the Lord and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And since my redeemed life is hidden and bound up in the life of Christ, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell, and I shall not want. Assurance and peace then. Secondly, if the Lord is your shepherd, and you look at verses 2 through 5, you look at his promises, then you look at what he's done in already fulfilling those promises in so many ways and still fulfilling them. Should that not bring from our hearts praise and thanksgiving? I mean, is this your testimony of your heart? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that my testimony? Is that your testimony? If so, then do we praise and give thanks to the Lord, both in our conversation, in our prayer, and in our singing? I mean, when you pray to the Lord, you have many needs. First in your need is to have forgiveness of sin and remission of sin. You and I have that need. We have a need to be strengthened. We have a need to mortify the sin nature. We have a need to resist the devil and the world. But we have a need to praise God. We have a need when we go before him to thank him and praise him and worship him when we pray. And what about in our conversation? Let's be honest. All of us could do better, couldn't we? In talking about the Lord and saying, see what the Lord has done for me, and talking about his wonderful works to us, the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107, verse 15. And what about our singing? You know, ministers shouldn't have to regularly exhort true Christians to lift up their voices and worship the Lord, especially those with a good voice, because if you've been given something, you must use it for his glory. We shouldn't have to exhort congregations or even people in the congregation to do that. It shouldn't be, well, I've done my exhortation, 3 weeks later, it's the cold, you know, might as well be a bunch of mice worshiping. I'm not saying our congregation, I'm saying we have to be careful that we don't have people in the congregation that are like that. We shouldn't have to encourage people. Leave this behind, this muted, half-hearted worship. See what the Lord has done for me. You know, Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3, speaks of when God brought his people back from captivity in Babylon. And he says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The gospel promises, whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed. Has your captivity been turned? Have you been made free from the condemnation of the law, from the wrath of God, from hell, from the dominion of sin? Have you been made free in Christ? It's like a dream, isn't it? I mean, if you're really a Christian, it's like a dream. And our mouth should be filled more with a laughter, that is, a joy. Our tongue should be filled with singing. The heathen should be saying, look at these people. If they come into our midst, let's say we have a visitor, let's say we have someone here today that isn't saved. The Lord hath done great things for them. Look at them. And it's been said over and over, even by persecutors of Christians, as they saw Christians go to their death, even with singing and rejoicing. And they said, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. If the Lord is our shepherd and we know we shall not want, then we ought to show that in our praise and our thanksgiving. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, the psalmist says. 100 verse 2. Psalm 133 verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely with the upright. And then we see this, and perhaps this is a clue into the problem. You know, some Christians, they don't want to worship God unless they have a drum and guitars. They're not worshiping God, they're worshiping themselves with that sort of thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But here's the clue. If we don't worship God, if we don't have in our hearts praise and thanksgiving for the Lord, have we looked back? What have we seen? And do we believe the promises of God? Do we really believe the Lord is our shepherd? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Perhaps that work of grace hasn't been done in our hearts. And then thirdly, here's our assurance and testimony as children of God, as the flock of our good shepherd, Christ Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, by or because of the mercies of our covenant-keeping God, here's our reasonable service then, as his blood-bought children. Here's what the Holy Ghost says and teaches by the apostle, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, that is your whole life, your whole self, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You belong to Christ, so you present yourself to Christ to serve him all your life and all that you do. And be not conformed to this world, which is essential to this. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you are conformed to the world, you are not going to be transformed as you ought to be by the renewing of your mind, and you cannot prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and where does that leave you? There are many, many examples around of where that leaves you. Now, is this too much to ask of us whom Christ loves and washed in his own blood? Is this too much? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look what he's done for us. We shall not want because he suffered. He took our place. He suffered. He died. He rose again. I shall not want. He's our good shepherd. Is it too much to ask? And isn't it a reproach on me if I willfully want in the matter of sanctification and service? What a wretched thing it is to cleave to worldly things, to evil communications, to corrupt spiritual and religious associations, to all these worldly ways of worship and so on and so forth. What a corrupt thing it is. What a corrupt thing it is. We have things presented to us and we say, well, this I like this better. I see what the Word of God says. I like the music better, this other kind. This Bible reads easier for me. This, whatever it might be, this is my friend. She says she's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. He's corrupting you. He's not honoring God. And you're running right along after him, and you're being changed. Year after year after year, you're being changed. And the devil's laughing. And you think you're teaching them, and they're teaching you, and the devil's laughing. Perseverance. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mercy and goodness, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This should help us. This should encourage us. This should steel us spiritually to persevere, since the Lord's goodness and grace and mercy are inexhaustible, and they're always ours through Christ. We can and we must persevere in the faith and in faithfulness. We must press on in the faith. We must press forward the battle against everything that's raised up against the glory of the Lord, the truth of his word, and the purity of his church, and we do it together. Even if it's the minister doing it, if he's preaching, if he's coming against false teachers, you're doing it with him. If you're praying for him, if you're involved in it, if you're interested in it, if you're talking about it, if you're asking about it, if you're supporting him. And of course, we all serve God together, going out with the gospel and so on and so forth. And we need to persevere in this. Now, as we persevere, what does that mean? Well, in times of downgrade, when it's all down, The remnant gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 141. James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, that reverence and trust in God and sanctify him in their hearts, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And Paul says this about himself, and of course all ministers should take heed to this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So we must not faint. We must press on in the faith and living for Christ. And then finally, and just a word on this, since those in Christ have received such a constant bounty of goodness and mercy, and we have the assurance of the same all our lives, then should not we be a people abundant in goodness and mercy? Well, we should be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That doesn't mean Christians are saved by being merciful, but God blesses the merciful. And what you give, you receive. And God sees to it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And Galatians 6, verse 10 says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And Colossians 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So we must never, ever compromise the truth. We must never, ever allow the church to be corrupted, but we must always, wherever we can, show mercy and do good to all men, beginning with the household of faith. And I will tell you this, a church that is not going out with the gospel is not a church that's merciful. There are people perishing all around us. You and I have the gospel. We even have gospel tracts. It's not merciful not to share the gospel. It's not doing good to all men. That's the greatest good that you can do to any man, any woman, any young person, is to share the gospel in one way or another, with tracts, with signs, with preaching, the different ways we do it, with one-to-one, sharing the gospel. God has been so good to us. God has promised that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We'll never want it. We must be good to others. We must show mercy to others. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is the Lord your shepherd? Then rest and trust in him.